Good morning. Good morning. How are you all? I got two are listening, one responded, and everybody else just kept going. I don't get it. This is such a disrespectful crowd, but thank you very much for the response back there. That was awesome. All right. Hey, one more announcement for you. If you're here last week or a part of what we've been doing for a little bit and you're a man, you may have been at man camp, okay? So, okay, and if you were at man camp, we talked about it at man camp, we're going to have a men's small group that starts up, six-week group that's not six-week people group, but a six-week-long group that's going to start next Saturday, actually. And we'd like, if you are interested in doing that, we'd like you to sign up. After church, Joe Crocker is going to be back at the Connect booth out in the foyer. And you can sign up back there. It's going to be 6 weeks of manhood restored. And it looks to be a great study talking about the different aspects of what restored manhood looks like in all different facets of our life. You don't have to have gone to the retreat if you didn't go to that. You can still show up to this group. It would be a great place to happen. So 6 weeks, 10 o'clock, Saturday mornings. All right? So sign up afterward. Be awesome. We are in the fourth week of a series we've called Foundations. We're just looking at some of the foundational elements on which this church is grounded on, what's most important to us. And so we put that together in a mission statement several years ago, and we've been reading that every week, or I've been reading, you've been looking. But we're going to put it up on the board right now, and we can read that together, okay? Can we do that? All right, let's do that. We exist to bring glory to God as people fully accepted by the grace of God and adopted into his kingdom. Together, we will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, discipled to maturity, and released on mission to empower the poor and bring the gospel to the world. So we've been going through that just kind of phrase by phrase or statement by statement, and week four takes us right to the part where we're talking about adopted into his kingdom. Last week we talked about the grace of God, and we talked about that in the context of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, his initiative, not our own, his goodness, not ours, because we don't have any inherent goodness in and of ourselves, him choosing us rather than we choose him. Sometimes we talk about our experiences with Christ, we might say, I chose Christ as Savior, or I came to Christ as Savior. And really, the Bible has different language that talks more about him choosing us than us choosing him. And so we are accepted by that grace because he chases us down, presents himself to us, and we relent of our rebellion against him. That's more an accurate statement of what that looks like. But today we're going to be talking about something that I feel is probably not just a next step to accepted by grace, but I feel like it's a more of an important foundational element that we have to understand if we're going to have a healthy and wholesome relationship as a believer to the God who saves us. And that is that this idea of being adopted into his family. We've been adopted, and the Bible uses this language quite a bit, not a whole lot, but the lack of use does not designate an insignificance of the importance of that idea. The Bible is full of the idea that, especially the New Testament, talks about God as a father. In the Old Testament, we see God really illustrated and put out there in front of people as the God who is holy, and it was an awesome, imposing, scary at most times kind of presence of God that would intimidate, not like cruelly intimidate, but it would just crush people because of the holiness of God. And we see the revelation of God's holiness to several people throughout the Old Testament. We see God revealing himself and people just melting before him and just kind of falling apart. It's like, oh man, I'm in trouble now. I've seen the holiness of God. But as the New Testament unfolds, and the work of Christ starts to be understood a little bit more, we start to see that this image of God that is presented by Jesus himself and the early apostles and the writers of the New Testament present this image of God as Father, which is a much more intimate, close-knit, endearing kind of a sense than it is with the holiness of God. It doesn't mean that God isn't holy anymore. Absolutely, God is holy. But God also presents himself now as Father to a children, to a family, to a group of people whom he loves and wants to draw near to. And it's a different kind of a sense of who God is. And if we're going to have a full idea of who this God is that we serve, we have to understand this idea of adoption. Let's just read Romans chapter 8, verse 12. We're going to read about, 13, 14 verses here. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received," now catch this, "the spirit of adoption as sons." Now, don't get hung up on the sexual innuendo that everybody's a son, okay? It's not it. Guys, don't get hung up because we're the bride of Christ, so women, don't get hung up that we're called sons, okay? Just, I think it's fair play, all right. And it actually means children. It doesn't mean male, all right? "We've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you for this amazing picture that you paint of us being adopted as your children. God, help us to understand what that means. I pray, God, that you'd even shape a new image in our mind as to the implications of that message, that you would help us to live accordingly, and that it would change the way that we think of you and the way that we see ourselves. God, I pray you'd open your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. God's heart is always to be caring and loving, especially to the disenfranchised and to the distant. Throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, does not matter, we see the admonition constantly of going after the poor, the disgruntled, the disenfranchised, the ones who are far from God. God puts out this cry to go after them. In Isaiah 58, it talks about the oppressed and the people who are just pushed under in this world and are not cared for, and the poor and the weak and the orphans and the widows. Always God is encouraging us, go after them. Go after them. They're important. Love on them and build them and all of that. In Psalm 82:3, he says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute." This is the heart of God for people. Now, this heart is not only for those who are in the physical condition of being oppressed or weak or disenfranchised. There's also this idea in that, and I think it carries right on through into this idea of adoption, that God cares for those who are distant from him in a spiritual sense as well, for those who are disenfranchised from him in a spiritual sense, for those who are really not relationally linked up with him. And he says to, in his commission basically to Jesus, was to go and explain to them the love of the Father, but more than that, give yourself to them so that they might know the love of the Father. He says, go after the weak and the oppressed and the destitute and the widows, the orphans. Go after them and explain to them and expose to them the love of God the Father for them. And so Jesus was faithful to that commissioning, and he came to this earth, left the riches of heaven, and came to this place, very destitute in and of itself, and he gave himself for you and for me, for your sins, for my sins, and not just to give us the promise of heaven, and not just to relieve the burden of sin and shame, but also to bring us into the family of God. And this idea of family is more deep-reaching probably in our lives than the idea of even having the inheritance of heaven. It's more deep-reaching than the idea that our sin and shame is washed away. Because what this does, the idea of adoption into the family of God, it brings us to a place where we have a Father, a perfect Father, in heaven with all power, with all wealth, who has given himself through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. All for the purpose of bringing us into the family of God. All for the purpose of calling us sons and daughters of God. All for this purpose of bringing the disenfranchised into a place of just an enriched life in the family. And for those of us who understand that a little bit more, it gives us greater reason to even worship, because we see the destitute condition that we were in, and we see the distance that there was between God and us, and we see now what adoption has really done for us and how it has brought us to a place of being able to just freely worship the God that saved us. In John chapter 1, verse 9, we see the true light, talking about Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but were born of God. Now this is a profound statement, and probably for most of us, we don't get the significance of that. We probably have not dwelt enough on this. In fact, some of the greatest theologians of past times and our time included have said that adoption is probably the most significant doctrine of the whole New Testament. And for most of us, we would probably not even recognize it as even any significance. But the significance of it hopefully will come a little bit more clear today. And what we'll see is that the desire of God, the heart of God, the passion that he has for you is not just to save you and free you of the debt of your sin. But the passion that he has is to bring you into his family. And that is very significant. Under grace, I am pardoned, I'm justified, and I'm accepted. Under grace, we see God as judge, though. We see God as judge saying, your sin has created this wall between you and me, and because of your sin, the wrath of God is coming. And we talked about all this last week, right? We see God as judge under grace, even under grace. But what the judge has done because of Jesus Christ is to say, you know what? You're free. You are free. I'm releasing you from all of your debt because your sin has been laid on Jesus Christ and his blood was shed for you. And so the judge has commuted your sentence and freed you, said, no, you're done. You're out. You're free from any debt you owe. But because of adoption, I'm not just freed from something. Something isn't just relieved from me. I am now brought into the family. I'm not just excluded for my sin from the punishment I deserve, but I'm included into this forever family. I'm brought into a family, and I'm brought into the fellowship with God. I now have God as Father. I now have connection with Him that I never had before. I now can see the Father as the Father rather than God the judge. He's no longer judging me. I've been freed from the judgment because of Jesus Christ. And now I've been brought into the family of God under the fatherhood of the Creator of it all. What an amazing benefit. The outsider is brought into relationship with God the Father. We no longer see Him as judge. Now He is Daddy. And this passage that we read to start off says, calls God, we express this by saying, Abba, Father. It's a terminology that is completely familial. It's this family daddy kind of a concept. The idea that this endearment has happened, and now I'm brought into this wonderful relationship, not based on merit, not based on productivity, but I'm brought into this relationship solely because God chose us to become part of the family through Jesus Christ. He's a nearer, more tender, more endearing relationship as a father than it is as a judge, isn't it? I don't really sense a lot of endearment to a judge. You know, it's not something you'd go to the judge's bench and say, oh, hello, dear judge. You mostly go before the judge trembling because you're in trouble. We don't see him like that anymore. Now it's daddy. Some of you laugh like you've had experience with that. I'll move on. Adoption is the basis of our life. It's the complete basis of what we do. The entire Christian life has to be understood in the context of adoption. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There it is again. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. All of Jesus' discipleship teaching comes in the form of, through this context of God as Father. We see in the Sermon on the Mount, this illustration of how often he refers to God as Father. This was revolutionary at the time. You did not refer to God. God was holy and afar off. He was somebody you couldn't even utter his name. But Jesus brought this whole new concept of idea of God as Father. And so Jesus, in his teaching, through the Sermon on the Mount, you can read all three chapters in the book of Matthew. He says, talks about him as Father multiple times. And one of the most shocking ones was, when you pray, say this. What's he start out with? Our Father. Just, that's our introduction to this idea that God is Father. We don't pray, most of the time it's, oh, holy God, stay away from me and don't judge me. You know, don't crush me because of my sinfulness. But Jesus said, no, this is the way you approach God. As children of God, you come to him and say, our Father. Father. And as we understand that God is a good, good Father, we can approach him with boldness, we can approach him with courage, and we can approach him with endearment, not just a serious respect thing going on, which there is that, and there is a reverence and fear and awe and all that, but there's also this concept of daddy. As our maker and father, God has created it all, but yet we can come to him as with endearment, with this idea that God is daddy. He's my daddy. Which also means that our Savior is our brother. And it could get really weird, like almost a country western song, if you could let that go a little while. But anyway, when we come into the family of God, we have to understand there are all these implications of being adopted into the family of God. And that's some of the stuff we're talking about here today. Adoption shows us the greatness of God's love. The idea that he would love us to bring us into the family has to illustrate something to us. Of all the gifts of grace, I really believe that adoption is the greatest one. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." Now, we may see that as a right or a just, yeah, it's a whatever. But he says, see how great the love of the Father is, that he would call you, he would bring you into his family and call you a son or a daughter of God. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Adoption in New Testament times is different than it is now. Normally, in our present time, we see adoption as something we do to bring a child into a family, and usually it's an infant or a young child, and that's because for multiple reasons we do that. But in New Testament times, adoption was completely different. Usually it happened only with the wealthy and childless, both of those elements in place, and it was for the purpose of continuing the lineage of the family. It was for the purpose of extending the line of the family through to another generation. And so they would adopt, but they wouldn't adopt children or babies. It was usually young adults or even older adults. And that happened only after they had proven themselves a responsible, productive, worthy of the title of carrying forward the name of that family. And this was the normal. So the context of adoption in those times is different than it is now. In present times, we do this really out of just love. We step into a child's life who has no parents, and we say, "I want to love you as your natural born parent. I want to bring you into our family and give to you all the rights and privileges of being part of us, carrying our name." And this is really the more accurate context for what God talks about adoption out of. He adopts us out of free love, not because our character or our performance is up to par. He doesn't inspect us a little while and say, "Oh, I guess you're good enough. Maybe. Well, come on, step it up. This area's a little weak. Why don't you do this over here? Why don't you just shape up a little bit more, and then you're going to be worthy of my family name." He looks at us, and he sees us at our worst. He sees us at our worst. He knows everything about us, and he still steps in and says, "I want you as my son or my daughter. I choose you." Like, oh, man, I don't feel deserving of that. I'm not worthy of that. No, you're not, and you never will be. But I choose you. I call you out, and I want to bring you into my family. 1 John 4:10 said, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation, or the appeasement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." God stepped out and reached us. It was not the other way around. We cannot take any credit for that. There's no big bonus for us because, yeah, I really went after God. Well, he chose you first, you know. It was his call, not yours. We're really not fit for a place at the family table. Really not. The only thing that makes us fit for the family table is the fact that Jesus Christ has cleansed us through his grace that we talked about last week. And through that, we've been adopted. And as a result of that adoption into the family of God, we are absolutely worthy to sit at that table. Absolutely. There's no obstacle in the pathway for us being a part of that family. Absolutely none. We may screw up. We may do stuff that really grieves the heart of God, but it never relinquishes. He never relinquishes the adoption papers. He never says, "Oh, that was a big mistake. Forget it. We're done here." Doesn't do that. He chooses us. He never unchooses us. He adopts us. He never unadopts us. And we don't feel like that should, I mean, it feels like it should be somewhat on our shoulders. He chose you when you were at your worst, and he still chose you. So why would he unchoose you when you're messed up? You were messed up right at the beginning. And I say that in all love and kindness. One of the words today was that we have value. We have value. And that value comes from the fact of absolutely nothing that we have done or could ever do. You are valuable to God, not because you're a good person, because you've done some good things, or because you have a nice heart. You're valuable to God because he chose you. And we went through this last week. He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. And there's no rationale that makes sense in that realm. He just does. And so you are worthy to sit at the table in the house of God. You've been brought into this family, and you'll never be put out. God loves you at the crossroads of your life when you choose disobedience even. And this is hard for us to grasp because we're such an achievement-based culture. But he still loves you even when you're at those crossroads. And if you had a really rotten day yesterday and you did something really horrific, you know how much God's love has changed? None. Absolutely none. You know, this past year may have been just terrible for you. You may have wandered from God. You may have sinned against all of his holy laws. And you know how much that changed his love for you? None. Now, this is scandalous, I realize. Especially if you've been brought up in a real legalistic culture that says it's all based on your performance, and if you don't shape up, you're out. But God never says that about his adoption. He never says, you're out. Shape it up. Come on, knock it off. If you don't, you're done. He doesn't do that. His adoption is for you as a part of his creation. He chose you already. Even though he knows everything about you. He knew everything you had done and will do, and he still chose you. So he never unchooses you in that. The establishing of a child's status as a member in the family of God, or in a member of a family that's adopting them, it happens over a gradual period of time. Really, the tension is this relationship ever going to mesh? Is there ever going to be affection that flows back and forth as it would in a family that had a biologically born child? Is there going to be that natural linkage and affection there? Is the child going to love the parents? Are the parents going to be able to love that child? And those are legitimate concerns. But in the adoption of God, those concerns aren't even part of the discussion. Because it automatically is a known factor that God has already put his love out there for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And so there's no problem with his affection toward us. Now, the part of the issue is, are we going to be able to relate to him as Father? Are we going to have some misconstrued or dysfunctional relationship with the Father? Are we going to have bad ideas about who he is and what he desires of me? Is it going to be an issue with me, not him? That's the question. Throughout our life, in this life and on into eternity, he will constantly be showing us his love for us. There's no deviation on his part at all, ever. Even when our love for him is flawed, even when we fall away due to sin, his love remains. It's the story of the prodigal son is a great illustration of this. This is, you know, the prodigal son takes his inheritance money early on, goes away, squanders it, and finds the futility of all that and says, I got to go back to my father. But I'm probably not even worthy to be called his son, so I'm just going to say, let me be a hired worker. And remember the father's response to him. He says to him, Father, he rehearsed this speech, and he says to him, Father, I've sinned, and I've done some terrible, terrible things, and I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired workers. And what was the father's response? What did he do? He said, come on in. We're so glad you're here. In fact, I've been sitting on the porch waiting for this very day. That's crazy. And he takes the ring off his finger, he takes the robe and puts it around him, and he has a big party to welcome him back. Now, did he deserve that? No, he didn't deserve that. He'd done some terrible things. Totally against the father's upbringing and desire. But the father's love for him never deviated. God continues to love us as sons and daughters. His love is steadfast and everlasting. We are fully loved as Jesus is loved by the Father. Another aspect of this is that adoption shows us the true meaning and motive for authentic holiness. Now, in all of this talk, there's no free pass in terms of, well, that means I just do anything I want to because God's always going to love me. He will always love you. But there should be some draw in us to long for authentic biblical holiness. And we do that for a couple different reasons. One of them is that God is holy, and as we're adopted into that family, we see our Father and we say, I want to be like my Father. I want to walk in his shoes. I want to do the things he does. And so as God is holy, we mirror that. We mimic that. And the Bible talks about us being representations of him as we walk out our lives on this earth. And so those old habits and ways of sin, I want to step away from those because I'm not representing my Father at all. And the other part of that is that God has expressed his love to us in such deep and sacrificial ways through the person of Jesus Christ, his own son, for you and for me. And why would I walk on that grace by continuing to sin? Why would I say, yeah, well, thanks for the free pass out of hell. Now it's all good, right? Why would I do that? My gratitude alone should drive me to say, I want to be holy like you're holy. I'm not going to squander the grace of God. In 1 John 3:3, it says, everyone who thus hopes in the eternity that he's promised us purifies, or hopes in him, purifies himself as he is pure. If you have the hope, I want to be like my Father. If you have that hope, we purify ourselves as he is pure. We step into that realm and say, I'm going to battle against sin. I'm going to step away from the stuff that just keeps drawing me back into sinfulness. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm not going to live that way because my Father has pulled me out of the pig pen. I'm no longer in that. So why would I continue hanging out doing that stuff? I want to walk away. As children, we know that holiness is the Father's will for us and that our joy, both now and forever, rests on that fact. God's holy. If he weren't holy, he couldn't save us. But he is, so he can, and he did. And so now we want to mirror that and we want to live out that salvation. Now, if we struggle against sin and if we are continually tempted and drawn into sin, what happens to us in that? In the middle of that conflict, where is God and what are we all about? Are we still children of God? Yeah, we've already explained all that. Does he still love us? Yes, absolutely, he still loves you. But what about the sin? Well, we make laws and rules and lists and we start saying, do this, that, or the other, or else you're out. No, that's a terrible representation of what reality is in the Bible. Well, what you can expect is talked about in Hebrews 12, verse 4. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That means you haven't tried hard enough yet. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, now we're sons and daughters, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. That means spanked. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So what happens when I'm messing up in sin? What happens when I willfully give myself over? I can probably expect the discipline of the Lord. Now, I don't think he just heartlessly punishes, but he punishes with a purpose. And those of you who are parents, you understand this. When your kids mess up, it doesn't mean we just say, oh, that's okay because I love you. Go ahead, keep doing that. Right? That's how we produce brats. So when we have a solid idea of what parenting is and your child messes up, you say, you know what? I still love you. Love's not changed a bit. But what you're going to see now is some discipline kick into play. And depending on what age they are, discipline looks a little bit different, but there needs to be discipline. Because if there is no discipline, the Bible says there's really no love. Love happens because of discipline. Discipline happens because of love. So, I love my kids. I love them regardless of what phase of life they're going through. And I love them regardless of the actions that I see coming out of them. But what happens in the middle of their lives as stuff starts happening that goes south on them and really betrays and goes against the way they were brought up, there's a different view. Not love doesn't change, but the expression of that changes. So there's some discipline in there. When they were little, it looked way different than it does at the ages they are now. But there is this idea of discipline happening, and we can expect that from God. That when we're messing up, when we're really far from and straying away from God, we can expect discipline. And discipline looks totally unique to each of us. I don't believe that it means he pulls away eternity from us. He doesn't shove us into the dark chasms of the pit of hell. But he does discipline us, and we'll go through issues. We'll have stuff happening to us. And he sends us into this dark night of the soul sometimes that just hurts and it's painful. But it's because he loves you. It's because he wants to draw you back. And most of my greatest times of growth and drawing near to God have been in the middle of God's discipline for me. It's the times that I have recognized his hand most clearly in my life. And I'm sure many of you can identify with that. Another aspect of the idea of adoption is that adoption shows us the glory of our eternal hope. As sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, we have this promised inheritance. We have this inheritance promises, and talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and talks about it throughout a lot of different scripture. God's adoption makes us heirs, heirs of eternity, heirs of this picture that we see, and it's called heaven, and we have this laid out there in front of us, and it's an awesome thing for us, and it gives us motivation to do that, to continue living in that adoption and as children. In Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something in us that just cries out, man, something changed as a result of Christ choosing me and me allowing that to happen, as if I had a whole lot of options there. My heart changed. And now my spirit recognizes, man, something's different in me. Something's changed in me. It says that if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. We're heirs of this promise. We're heirs of a promise that's bigger than us, and heirs of the eternal riches and glory of God himself. We're heirs of that. That's our inheritance. It's hard for us to fathom that stuff. We're going to share in the glory of Christ. It says that we are, in Romans 8, it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we're joined together in this. When the last will and testament is read, we're part of this. We're inheriting all of the same things that Jesus inherits. We're co-heirs with him. Romans 8:23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, this full adoption to take place. This idea that at some point in time this body will die and just turn to dust. But I'm going to be raised up with Christ, and I'm going to understand the full right of adoption that I receive as a son of God. Man, that's powerful stuff. And if we viewed our life in this time and space like that, it would change the way that we live, because it would affect the way that we develop our relationship with our Father. It would change the way that we approach Him. It would change the way that we relate to His stuff on this earth, especially the church, because we understand the value of getting into this relationship with the Father. I'm an inheritor of the glory of God. And that almost sounds like blasphemy. It almost sounds like, oh, you're overstepping now. That's way too much. No. That's the promise of Scripture. We are heirs of God and joint heirs, co-equal heirs with Christ. Crazy. Maybe if you let yourself go a little bit, you could start to understand why this idea of adoption in the New Testament is probably one of, if not the most powerful aspects of biblical life, that we understand the idea of adoption. It's not just a little statement that we put in our mission statement, but it's a big deal that we get it. We're adopted into the family of God. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now. Now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We're not quite sure about that. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Oh my gosh. You understand the implications of that promise. We're going to be like Him. This glorified body thing is going to happen. And the bodies we carry around, anything but glorified right now, right? I was just talking to somebody this morning, and they said, I just heard everywhere. I just want to sit down and kind of take a nap. And I get it. You heard everywhere, because you don't have a glorified body. And well, some bodies are less glorified than others. But I'll just say that we don't really want to. I said that out loud, didn't I? We don't know what it's going to be like, but we do know that when we see Him, we shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. Holy moly. You know, the beauty of adoption is, especially for us who if you can grasp the immensity of the idea, the beauty of adoption is so profound, and the best expression of that I've ever seen on this planet is when we've taken some trips to Kenya, and one of the villages that we primarily stay in is called Kipkaran, and they have many different efforts that they put out there. But one of the big deals that they do there is they have a children's home. And what they do is they go out into the countryside and they find orphans. And these are kids who are, desperate. It's a third world country. It's desperately poor. And so orphans in that climate are even more desperate than they are in the climate that we know around here. But they go out and they find these kids. And there are, in the Kipkaran Children's Home, there are four sets of parents who adopt 24 kids apiece and bring them into their home. Basically, they have three buildings that are their home: one house for boys, one house for girls, and then one house for the parents. And they clothe them, and they teach them, and they give them every advantage that they would not normally ever get to see. Those kids have nothing to bring. They have absolutely nothing. Desperately poor. All they have known is pain and suffering. Parents have died from AIDS. Parents have left them and abandoned them, left them on a relative's doorstep. Just terrible, terrible situations. They have nothing. And the parents go out and they find these kids and they bring them into the family. So there's four sets of these. So there's 96 or so kids. Sometimes there's a few more, sometimes a few less. And they're sitting around the table eating dinner together. And they have meals, and they do laundry together. They Kids are playing out in the field, just having a ball. They do all this stuff, brought into a family of amazing joy. Their future was out on the streets. They probably weren't going to live very long. If they did live any time at all, it was going to be in a terrible, despicable way. But here they are. Now, if you can grasp that in your mind, what that's like, if you could sense and feel that, then just transition that over to becoming a child of God, because it's not that different. We were lost, we were separated, we were lonely, we were isolated because of our sin. We had no spiritual parentage at all. If we were to continue on that path, we would have died, and we would have had a horrific eternity. And yet God, he saw our condition. He sent Jesus to save each and every one of us. And he did that out of the sheer love for us, that knowing we got nothing. We don't bring anything in. We have, in fact, all we bring in is trouble, problems, issues. We got junk. And that's all we bring into this thing. And yet he saves us. Holy cow. He brought us in under those conditions, knowing full well that we're probably going to continue to mess up. We're probably going to bring in our old habits. We're probably going to do some hurting along the way, hurting ourselves, hurting others. He knew that, and yet he says, come on into the family. Come on. I just want to show you my love. Come on. Let's sit around the table together. Let's eat at the table together. As a result of that concept, we need to change our perspectives. We need to change. This is like the mantra that you should be chanting every day. I am a child of God. God is my Father. God loves me as my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day, it's one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is my brother or my sister. These are concepts that we have to embrace. One of the funnest times I get to hear around here is when I get to celebrate recovery on Wednesday nights and people are introducing themselves. Denny, would you introduce yourself? Hey, Danny. That's the truth. We're child of the one true King. That's who we are that. Now, if you knew that and you acted like that, you might act different than you do if you didn't realize that. If you didn't walk around with that full understanding of what that implied for you. I have some questions I want to ask rhetorically, but think about these, ponder these, okay? Do I understand my adoption? Do I value it? Do I daily remind myself of my privilege as a child of God? Have I sought to understand and live in the assurance of my adoption? Do I spend time dwelling on the love of God to me and for me? Man, we dwell on all kinds of stuff, don't we? Do you dwell on that? Do you dwell on the love of God for you and toward you? Do I treat God as my Father in heaven, loving, honoring, and obeying him, seeking and welcoming his fellowship, and trying in everything to please him as a human parent would want a child to do? Do I treat God like that? Do I reciprocate to the great love that he has poured out on me? Do I think of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, as my brother too, granting to me divine authority and divine human love and sympathy? Do I often think about how he chose me as I was, how he completely understands me, and how much he actually cares for me. Have I learned to hate the things that displeases my Father? Am I sensitive to evil things to which he is sensitive? Do I make a point to avoid them so as not to grieve him? Growing up, we grew up knowing our parents enough to know that they liked certain things and they didn't like other things. And when I really was on task, I would do the things that my Father, I knew he wanted me to do. I would act in such a way that would represent him well. And when I knew something was desperately, he was desperately opposed to, I would try to back away from those behaviors. Like, that's not right. Dad doesn't like it. I don't want to disappoint Dad. Will it change his love for me? No, but I don't want to disappoint him. Do I look forward daily to that great day when the children of God will finally gather in heaven before the throne of God our Father and our brother and Lord? Have I felt the thrill of this thought? Or are you so immersed in what's happening in the here and the now that the then and the there is a distant thought for you? But this is our future. Each one of us who've accepted Christ as Savior, this is our future. Do I love my Christian brothers and sisters with whom I live day by day in a way that I will not be ashamed of when in heaven I think back over my time here? Am I in relationship with people here in a way that I'm going to look back and say, man, I took advantage of the fact that I was family with them. We had a great family time back then. Am I proud of my Father and of his family, to which by his grace I belong? Are you ashamed? Are you proud? Are you ashamed? If we're proud of that, we don't mind boasting about our Father, right? I love talking to little kids. Little kids say stuff that just cracks me up. And a lot of times they talk about their parents, don't they? You know? And they can talk about their parents in all kinds of ways. But and they're so honest, it's awesome. But I love it when kids say, my daddy's the strongest daddy out there. Like, your daddy's a pansy. But you don't know that. You just think he does. But that he has that impression is amazing, right? If you're proud of your daddy, you're going to be telling people about your daddy. My daddy's awesome. Does the family likeness appear in me? And if not, why not? How many of you ever done that? In fact, just today I saw somebody said, man, you look just like your mom. You look just like your mom. Do you look just like your dad? If not, why not? Do you look like your Heavenly Father? So, Nicole, why don't you come up? So, as we shut down here, these are the things that I think if we ponder enough, it changes our perspective on the idea of adoption. And adoption like I said, it's a crucial thing for us to get. And if we don't get it, it messes us up here. So get into this, okay? Get into this idea of adoption and the implications of that. I wrote these just three quick sentences or phrases down. God humble us, God instruct us, and God make us your own true children. And this is my prayer for us, is that God does that. God humble us, God instruct us, and make us your own true children. Help us to become exactly who you want us to become, truly representing you and authentically representing everything you stand for. And that's part of the foundation of who we are as believers and part of the foundation of this church. So stand up. said that. Close, I was going to do something. Never mind. Anyway, this Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, that we were predestined for adoption as sons and daughters of God. And hopefully you are here today as a result of that predestining you for God's sons and daughters, that you have said yes to that, that you've chosen to say, I want to be a part of this great family. I want to sit around the table with my family and my heavenly Father. I want to sit around that table. If you've never come to that point, I want you to come up here. We want to talk to you about that. We want to help you understand that a little better. We want to pray for you to receive this great gift of God's grace. And you could be brought into the family of God. You adopted in. And this same God that we talked about all this morning at great length, really great length, that Father can be your heavenly Father as well. All right? So I'm going to close. If you want to come up for prayer, please do. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your greatness to us. God, that your grace has been extended and you have called us out of our previous lives. You called us out of the sin and all the disgrace that came along with that. But God, even greater than that, you have brought us in. You've brought us into your family. You've caused us to be adopted into your great family with you as our heavenly Father, the perfect Father in every way. God, you know us. You've loved us regardless. You keep coming after us. You pursue us whether we think we deserve it or not. Father, thank you for that. We love you. We want to mirror you to this world around us, and we want to proclaim you. We want to be really proud of the fact that you are our Father. So God, shine through us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. If you need prayer, come on up.